we've been in a study of the book of Romans, and today we're going to probably preach through a book faster than we've done any book. This Sunday and next Sunday, we'll look at Romans chapter 10, and it's been a very amazing chapter. But at first, I want to give you an opportunity. How many of you have continued to pray for one person for 1 minute at 1 o'clock every day? Two of you. All right. Well, I just want to continue to challenge you to do that, to pray for one person every day at 1 o'clock for 1 minute, especially as we build up to our Easter service, where there will be a clear presentation of the gospel. And so I'm excited about that. I hope that you would continue to do that. I would love for somebody to stand and give a testimony about how that's going. So whenever you feel like doing that, if you just text me and say, hey, have a story to share, just send me a text and let me know. And we'll be sure to give you an opportunity during our worship time to encourage other folks to do that. So I challenge you to do that. Continue to pray for one person, 1 o'clock, 1 minute every day between now and Easter, and watch what God does in our life. Well, this morning we're in Romans chapter 10. And we're going to be specifically looking at verses 1 through 11. And the next Sunday we'll look at verses 12 through the end of the chapter. And so I encourage you to be here. And then I'm excited. We're entering into that time of resurrection celebration. And so you continue to do that. So Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. And I think I have the passage of Scripture on the screen for us. So I'd like for us to read that together. So if you would stand with me. And we're going to read together Romans chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11, and we'll read it from the screen. Let's read it together. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they would have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven or who will descend to the abyss? But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. Read this real loud, the next passage. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I pray that God would bless the reading of the word. You may be seated. So Paul is starting out this chapter in chapter 10. And if you look at the very first line, it says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. He's speaking specifically of his brothers and sisters, Jewish people. Now, I want you to hear something. I don't think that Paul is contradicting himself. We've spent all of chapter 9 talking about election. On Sunday night, we're talking about predestination. If you'll come back tonight, we'll get the second part of what we started last week. But now then, Paul is praying for Israel's salvation, his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And he specifically says, I'm praying for them all, praying that they all would be saved. And again, like I said, I don't think there's a contradiction there. I think that Paul's heart, Paul's desire was for everyone to come to know Christ. Paul believes what John says in John chapter 6. I do have that one on the screen for you. John says, no one can come to me unless the Father sent him draws him. And he says, I will raise him up on the last day. John would go on to say, everyone that the Father gives to me will come to me, and I will not lose not one of them. And so Paul understands that. That if we're going to be saved, I tell folks this all the time. If you sense that the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, then you need to respond to God. Because you don't come to Jesus when you want to. We come to Jesus as the Holy Spirit calls us to Himself. And I don't believe that the Holy Spirit will always just hang around and linger. I mean, eventually, if you go all the way back to Noah's time, there was a time that God said, it's enough. And He closed the door of the ark. How many people outside hanging with by their fingernails and toenails under the side of that ark, how many of you think had a head knowledge how, you know what? Maybe what Noah was preaching about really is true. But it was too late. Too late to respond. And so we come to God as the Holy Spirit draws us to Himself. And so Paul's desire here in Romans chapter 10 is that his brothers and sisters, his Jewish family, would come to know the Lord. He prayed that they would accept Him as their Messiah, as their Savior. That's his heart's desire. But look at verse 2, because he knows what the problem is. Look at verse 2. He says, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. He says they lack knowledge. They lack understanding. That word for knowledge in the Greek, and I give you a really quick Greek lesson, is the word gnosis. That's a general understanding. That's an understanding you would get. You pick up a book and you read and say, ah, I didn't know that. Gnosis. But the word that Paul uses for knowledge is the word epigenosis, which is a full acknowledgement, a full understanding, a knowledge that not just leads to head understanding, but it changes the way we live. Paul says that I want them to come to a full understanding of who Jesus is, an understanding that changes their heart. It changes the way they live. He wanted them to have a deep faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And he goes on to explain what kind of knowledge that they were missing. Look what it says in verse 3. He says, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. That's what they were missing. They weren't understanding the gospel of what Jesus Christ truly came to do in them and through them. What is the gospel? The gospel that we share in a nutshell is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at what it says. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins. According to what? According to the scripture. Let me stop right there and chase a tiny rabbit. When you're sharing the gospel with somebody, we don't need to tell them what we believe and what we think and what we think our opinion is. If you tell people your opinion may cause somebody to go to hell. Because when we share the gospel, what we need to be doing is sharing what God's word says. And so Paul says, I delivered to you what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And look what he says, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. That's what I think. Now Paul says, that's what the scripture says. It's what the Bible teaches in accordance to the scripture. This righteousness that Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 10 is Christ's righteousness, not our righteousness. It's His righteousness. And the Jewish people, they weren't willing to submit to what God said. They thought they could do it on their own. They thought they could come up with a righteousness apart from Christ, something on their own. Paul says back in that verse, in verse 3, that they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. A righteousness based on works. And I'm afraid that there's a lot of people that have that mindset. That we can be good enough. That I'm not as bad as somebody else. And we think that we can be good enough in order to earn salvation. I want you to know the Bible never says anything about a person earning their salvation by good works. Folks, your righteousness has to come from the cross, that old rugged cross that we sang about a while ago. That's where our righteousness comes from. It comes from what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. But hang on. Again, not contradicting myself. We have to be good, don't we? We need to be good, not to earn our salvation. In fact, Paul would say in Ephesians that we earn our salvations, that we're saved for good works. That's what he said. We're not saved by our good work, because what happens if we start boasting in our good works? We start tooting our own horn, patting ourselves on the back, saying, look how good I am. Paul says, your salvation didn't come that way. Your salvation came through faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. But yes, we have to do good works. Why? Because that's how people are going to know that we're saved, by the way we live, our changed life. But it never said anything about being good enough to earn salvation. Look at what Paul said there in verse 4 of Romans chapter 10. He said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They stumbled over that. Go back to Romans chapter 9, one chapter back, and look at what Paul said in verse 31. Romans chapter 9, verse 31. Back up to verse 30. What shall we then say? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. And it says they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Remember those three stumbling stones that we talked about last week? That first stumbling stone that we stumble over is we have to admit that we're a sinner. A lot of people don't like to get there. They don't want to say I'm a sinner. And if you never get to the place where you say that you're a sinner, then you stumble over the next one. And the next one is the idea that you need a Savior. Because if I'm not a sinner, I don't need anybody to save me from my sins. I can do it on my own. I'm good enough. And I think the reason that we stumble over the first two is because the third one, that third stumbling stone, is it's simple. Simple faith. Can it really be that easy? Well, in most cases, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. But in this case, is if all we need to do is to admit that we're a sinner and that Jesus Christ died on the cross and believe that he paid for our sin debt, and by faith, all we have to do is believe and accept him by faith, you can be saved. It's that simple. But we stumble over those three stumbling stones. And I think Jesus, he simplified it to the point that the law that they're trying so hard to keep, Jesus says, hey, he put an end to it. You don't have to try hard to keep that law to be saved, because you can't do it. Jesus lived the life for you. And when he died on the cross for you, he paid for your sin debt. Paul is saying that Jesus is the end. He's the only end. He lived the life. He paid the price. He fulfilled what God demanded. Because what does God demand from us? God demands perfection. If you think that you've been perfect, you probably blew it this morning. I mean, we messed up. And if we mess up in one place of the law, then we've blown the whole thing. So nobody's perfect. Jesus said that he was the only way to do it. In fact, that's what John 14:6 says. I have it on the screen for you. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man comes to the Father unless you come through me. That's what we believe as a church. That's what we believe here at College Avenue Baptist Church. That you put your faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Or at least I hope you have. I hope that's what you believe. Because what I believe and what we believe here at this church is that Jesus came to live the perfect life that you and I could never live. And then he became the perfect sacrifice, something that we never could never do. And he died on the cross and he paid the sin penalty for your sin. He paid a price for your sin and he paid the price for our sin. That's what we put our faith and trust in. We put our faith and trust in him and his finished work. Cross. Church, if you think that you can get to heaven by your own works, you got a problem. You're mistaken. Jesus came And the Jews have tried. They tried so long, and they tried hard. They even added to the rules so that you wouldn't break the rules. And they made it impossible to live a life of perfection. They tried to live their rules, and they couldn't do it. Jesus came, and he did it for us. Look at what Paul explains here in Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 5. He says, "For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is by the law, which is all of the law, and all those little details that they added to it," he said, "then you got to live by it. You've got to keep it to its down, right down to the very jot and tittle, to the last little letter. You have to keep all of it. If that's the way you're going to get to heaven, then you have to keep every single bit of it." But guess what? You can't. And I heard one preacher said, if you're going to live by the book, you'll die by it. You'll mess up someplace. And you'll go to hell because you messed up in one area. But then we're not perfect anymore. Look what he said in verse 6. "But the righteousness based on faith," the Amplified says, "which produces a right relationship with God, says the following: do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven," that is to bring Christ down to our level, "or who will descend into the abyss," that is to bring Christ up from the dead, as if he had to be saved by our efforts doing the impossible. Jesus established the terms for salvation. God came up with the plan, and we have to follow what he says. And I'm afraid that the enemy, Satan, has done a good job of getting folks to believe something else that's not the gospel. He's done a really good job of deceiving folks, having preachers stand in pulpits preaching something that never came from God's word, making people think that there's a lot of ways to heaven. I sat in a college class, humanities class, and they were teaching, you know what? All roads, all religions lead to the same place. They don't. You can't teach what you want to believe if it doesn't come from Scripture. It don't all lead to the same place. It does matter what you believe. You can't just make up stuff and say, well, I believe it, so that makes it true. Truth in point. Get on the top of this building, and you walk right down that little peak right there, and just keep on walking and think that you can walk to the other house that's across the street over there. I just pray a big truck's not coming down the road while you're on that trip, because somewhere you're going to fall. And that fall to the ground is going to hurt you. I don't care how much you thought you could do it, how much you believed you could do it. God's got a bigger law in place. It's called gravity. And it's going to take over. And God says the wages of sin is death. I don't care what you think about how you live. God's got some rules. God's got some laws. He's established some things in it, so it does matter what we believe. It does matter what we believe. People teach some crazy things that all religions lead to the same place, and they don't. In fact, John said it this way in 2 John chapter 1. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh." Paul says that's a deceiver. That's an antichrist. If people tell you something other than what the Bible says about Jesus, they're of the antichrist. The Bible says that's a demonic spirit that's telling you something other than what Scripture says. They're a deceiver. We've got to be real careful that we, and I think that's why it's important that we know why we believe what we believe about Jesus. Because if they teach you something other than what Scripture says, it's a false religion. It's of the Antichrist. It's of the devil. We got to be real careful of that. Go back to Romans chapter 9. Because I love what Paul does here in verse 8. Because he starts giving us just a mini gospel presentation. He says in verse 8, "But what does it say? That the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word, the message, the basis for salvation of faith that we preach. So he's given a salvation to those folks that are reading this letter, these Gentiles, non-Jewish people that are reading this letter. And what he's quoting there in verse 8 comes straight out of Deuteronomy, and that's a whole different sermon, a different time. But basically what he's saying to them, he's telling them about Jesus, the one who came and live the sinless, perfect life. And then he tells them in verse 10 what they need to do. And look what he says in verse 9. He says that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Now we just don't make up what we believe about him. We don't come up with our own stuff about what we want to believe about Jesus. You have to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. And it says if you believe what Scripture says about Jesus, you'll be saved. You will not be disappointed. Paul tells us there's two things that we must do if we want to be saved. Look what he says. He says we've got to confess and we've got to believe. And if you go back to verse 8, look how he ties this back to what he just said in verse 8, the words near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Because when we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Look at verse 10. For with the heart, it says a person believes that Jesus Christ is the Savior, resulting in justification, being made right with God, being freed from the guilt of sin, freed from the penalty of sin, and we're made, because we believe in him, then we're made acceptable to God. God declares us righteous. He speaks it. He says it because of our faith. And with the mouth he acknowledges and confesses his faith openly. That's why I have a hard time with someone calling themselves a Christian, but they never talk about Jesus. The Bible says if we're saved, we're going to confess him as Lord. We're going to make it public. We're going to openly declare our faith. There's no such thing as a closet Christian, folks. In fact, the Bible says, and sometimes we take this verse out of context, but the Bible's pretty clear that if you deny Jesus before men, if you deny that he lives, if you deny that he exists, if you're not openly, publicly declaring your faith in him, then the Bible says Jesus will deny you in heaven. Scary stuff. We've got to openly confess our faith in him. Why? Because Paul says in the Amplified, the way it reads it, that we result, it confirms our salvation. Because if it's in your heart, where's it going to come out of? Come out of our mouth. Everything else that's in our heart comes out of our mouth, doesn't it? So if we're going to believe Jesus and he's really living in our heart, then we're going to confess him. It's going to come out of our mouth. And then Paul says there's two things that happens when it comes to redemption. Look at the first one. When we're redeemed, the first thing that takes place is that God's righteousness is imputed to the person who believes. That word imputed is just a banking term. It means it gets credited to your account. When you believe in God, then God takes all of your sin. Where does our sin get put? Our sin gets put on Jesus at the cross. And then where does Jesus' righteousness get deposited into? His righteousness gets deposited into me. That's how I'm able to stand before God. That's how we're able to pray. That's how we're able to come into it, boldly come into his presence in a time of need and ask for his mercy and ask for his grace. Why? It's because when we stand before God, all he sees is the blood of his son. All he sees is Jesus Christ. And so his righteousness gets imputed to us. And look at the second thing that takes place. Paul says that we're freed. When we believe in him, we're freed from the penalty of sin. We're freed from the guilt of sin. We're freed from all of that because we believe in him as Lord and Savior. John MacArthur says this, righteousness has to do with what we become, and salvation has to do with what we're freed from or what we escape. Righteousness is who I am in Christ. That's a crazy thing for this little peanut-shaped brain of mine to believe. But you know, when God looks at me, you know how he sees me? As perfect, as redeemed, as loved as I can ever be by him. That's crazy, isn't it? That God right now can't love me anymore. That I right now can't be any more redeemed than I am. I'm saved. That's from his viewpoint looking through the cross this side. This side of the cross, this side of heaven, we call the process sanctification. We're becoming more and more like Him. We're a work in progress, aren't we? Where from God's standpoint, I'm as redeemed as I can ever be. You can't get any more saved than you already are. Isn't that crazy? But on this side, it's a work in progress. But God sees me as redeemed and freed from everything. James would tell us this. Let me back up a minute. Paul says there's two things that have to be done. Number one, we have to confess Jesus as Lord. Two things have to happen. We confess Jesus as Lord. Go back to Romans 10:9. Because if you acknowledge, the Amplified says, acknowledge and confess with your mouth. Remember that word, epignosis? That we acknowledge it to a point that it changes who we are. If we acknowledge and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that we recognize His power in our life. He's the boss. I'm not anymore. I get off the throne. He gets on the throne. He's in charge. He's Lord of my life. He's majesty. He's Savior. He's God and I'm not. We have to confess Him as Lord. Do the demons believe in God? Sure. James says they believe to the point that when they say His name, what happens? They shudder. They tremble. But are they saved? No. Isn't it scary and it's sad that a lot of demons have a better understanding of who God is than we do as Christians? They tremble at His name. They believe. Demons acknowledge. They have a knowledge of what a lot of us don't have today. They'll tell you that He's Lord, but He's never come into their heart. It hadn't resulted in a life change. When we submit to the Lordship of God, the Amplified says that we recognize His power and His authority and His majesty in our life. He's Lord. That word Lord means power and authority. I thought it was kind of neat when I was doing a word study on the Lordship of Christ and what it means to be Lord. And if you just go back to the book of Acts, this is interesting to me, that Jesus is referred to as Savior two times in the whole book of Acts. 92 times Jesus is referred to as Lord in the book of Acts. Savior and Lord. Two times Savior, 92 times Lord. When you take the whole New Testament, there's only 10 places in Scripture that you'll see Jesus referred to as Savior in the New Testament. But watch this. 700 times He's referred to as Lord. And I'm afraid in our New Testament churches in 2019 that we've got it backwards. We call Him Savior. I know I'm going to heaven. But I'm going to live like I want. I'm going to be in charge. And I'm afraid that a person that lives like that, I can check out their salvation experience. Because Jesus never just wanted to be your Savior. It's always both and. He's Savior and Lord. In fact, what we ought to be calling Him, He's our Lord and Savior. That He's boss. He has the authority and we don't. That's a must. That we confess Him as Lord, and then we have to believe that God raised Him from the dead. Look what it says in the second part of verse 9. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you shall be saved. There's a lot of truths we believe about Jesus, right? We believe that He was God and He was man. Don't understand it, but we believe it. We believe that He was born of a virgin. We believe that He lived a completely sinless life. But the most important thing that we have to believe is that God raised Him from the dead. If He hasn't been raised from the dead, then He's no different than Buddha, Muhammad, or any other great prophet, any other person, any other being that people want to say they believe in, makes Jesus no different from any of them if He'd never been risen from the dead. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 7. When he started this whole letter to this group of Gentiles in Rome. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Jump down to verse 7. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I missed the resurrection part of it, didn't I? There we back up. According to the flesh, who had declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. Verse 4, not verse 7. Paul says that our power, our strength, what we believe comes because God raised Jesus from the dead. If we don't believe that, then we can't be saved. I think it's what Scripture teaches. If you don't believe in a bodily resurrection from the dead, you can't be saved. And Paul's saying that in this Romans 1 passage, that confirmation of his ministry comes because he was raised from the dead. It just confirmed everything he said while he was alive. And number two, that God was pleased with him when he was resurrected from the dead. But the resurrection also proves something else. I believe that the resurrection proved that Jesus was victorious over sin. I believe that it proves that Jesus was victorious over death. That he was victorious over hell. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 24. I do have that one on the screen for you. It says, therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only, it was written that he was credited to him, but for our sake as well, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. If Jesus had never been raised from the dead, your sin's still on your account. You still got to pay for your own sins if Jesus hadn't been resurrected from the dead. You and I would never, ever make it to heaven if Jesus hadn't been resurrected from the dead. Because our sins, we got to pay for our own. But he paid for them for us. I love what Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:17-15. Look at what it says. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ was not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and powerless. It's a delusion. You're still in your sins, and you're under the control of the penalty of sin. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God put his stamp of approval on what his Son did for us. Listen to what I believe. I believe that the resurrection proves that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe that the resurrection proves that Jesus is our only Savior, because everybody else is still in the ground. They're still dead. It proves that he was a sinless Lord. It proves that he was our sacrificial lamb, that he paid for our sins, and he paid the price for redemption. He paid the price so that we could be redeemed, that we could be bought out of sin. It proves that he is the judge over every woman, boy, girl, man in this building. Jesus is our judge. He's earned that right. It proves once and for all that he conquered death and the grave. And I believe his resurrection proves that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming back again one day to claim us his bride for his own. The resurrection proves that. Verses 9 and 10 clearly say that true belief in Jesus Christ, we have to believe that he's Lord and that he is resurrected from the dead. And where does it come from? It comes from our heart. It's not just a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge. To the Hebrew reader, they believed that the heart was the place where the soul lived. They believed that it was the deepest and the most inner part of a man, your heart. They believed it's where thought came from. They believed that your heart was where your will and your emotions, it came from your heart. Solomon said this in Proverbs, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Another place that says where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Folks, what do we treasure today? What's important to you? If it's Jesus, he'll be at the center of your heart. He'll change your life. He'll make you live a different life. That's why with the heart, the Bible says, a man believes. And with the heart, our eternal future is determined by what we believe in our heart. If you want to know if you're going to go to heaven or not, what do you believe in your heart? Where's your treasure? What are you putting your trust in? What basket do you have all of your eggs in? That determines where you'll spend eternity. Do you remember what Jesus said early in his ministry? And I love it because there's a negative and a positive part of what he said early on in his ministry. In John 3:16, look at what he said. For God so greatly loved the world, the prized world, that if he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, here's the negative. If you believe in him, you won't go to hell. You won't perish. Here's the positive. You'll have everlasting life. Look at what he said in John chapter 8, verse 12. Same thing. We see a negative and a positive. Then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. There's a negative part of it. But you will have the light of life. Positive. And then in John 20, 31, look at what he said. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But John says, here's the reason why I wrote the book. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have what? Life. That's where life comes from. It comes by what we believe about Jesus. Have you confessed him as your Lord and Savior this morning? Do you believe with all of your heart that God raised him from the dead? Not just the head knowledge. But you remember the illustration I used several months ago about the man taking a tightrope, taking a wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. He'd gone back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He'd carried chairs. He carried all kind of stuff back and forth across that thing. And he grabbed the wheelbarrow and the crowd's going nuts. He says, how many of you believe I could put somebody in this wheelbarrow and go across the river? I go, man, we know you can. We've seen you do it. Could I have a volunteer, please? No volunteer. Did they really believe? Not to the point that it changed the way they live. Church, this morning, God's asking you to get in the wheelbarrow. And I don't know about you, but every time I think about a wheelbarrow reminds me of work. And I think that's true of the Christian life. Getting saved is simple. Living the life calls from work on our part. It's hard. It's demanding. Your friends aren't going to like it. Your friends are going to make fun of you. It's tough. But God says, if you want to experience the light of life, if you want to experience true life, I go back. I'm dating myself. Remember the old musical, Celebrate Life? John says, if you want to have life with a capital L, abundant life, the life, then you jump in the wheelbarrow. Because it's all about knowing Jesus. I'm going to ask Elizabeth to come to lead us in a time of invitation. And I'm fixing to pray, and I want every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to ask you one question, two questions. First question's real simple. Nobody's looking around. Everybody's got their head bowed and their eyes closed. I just want to, by a show of hands, I want to ask you, have you confessed Jesus as Lord? And do you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? If you've done that at some point in your life and you know for a fact that you're a Christian, that Jesus lives in your life, would you just put your hand up and put it right back down real quick? Amen. Maybe there's somebody here because I saw a few hands that didn't go up. And maybe this morning, because the Holy Spirit, not because you're preaching, because I didn't do a good job, I feel like this morning, of explaining it. But if the Holy Spirit in your heart is saying, you know what? You need to know that's true. Jesus Christ is King of kings, Lord of lords. I don't care what you think or how you feel about it. That's who he is. And one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. And the Holy Spirit's saying to you, and you got to know it's true. It doesn't make sense, but God did raise him from the dead. He was seen by over 500 people at one time. In Jewish history, in Jewish law, it just takes two eyewitnesses. 500 people over a course of those days saw him walking and talking. They knew he had been killed because the Romans know how to kill people. They knew he was dead. The Romans made sure of that. They placed guards in front of the tomb so nobody could come steal it. But on that Easter Sunday morning, Jesus walked out of the tomb alive and well. And for some goofy reason, you can't explain it, but the Holy Spirit saying in your heart, that's right, that's true. Jesus is Lord, and he did raise from the dead.
And the Holy Spirit's saying, would you just place your faith and trust in Him? Will you believe in what He did on the cross for you, and that's die for your sins? And this morning, by faith, you're saying, Brother Brian, I want to do that. I want to trust Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I want to believe that what He did for me was true on the cross. This morning, if you'll just put your hand up, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I just want to see if that's where you are in your life this morning, that the Holy Spirit's asking you to give your heart and your life to Jesus. Would you just put your hand up and put it right back down real quick? Lord, I thank You so much for the honesty of our folks today that know with everything in their heart that Jesus lives in their life, to a point that it changes the way we live. Thank You for that confidence that we can have. Thank You that Scripture says that You wrote these things so that we could know that we have eternal life. God, thank You for that confidence that we have today. Not in what we've done, but because of what You did for us on the cross. That's where all of our hope lays. That's where all of our confidence, it's in that finished work on the cross. And Lord, I pray that for us that would translate into living a life that shows the world we love Jesus. By our good works, by our good deeds, by our good words, by our actions, that we would preach to the world that we love Christ. And we would live a life in such a way that folks would say, why in the world are you living that way? And that we have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Lord, I pray again that You would help us to commit to praying for that one person by name every day so that we would have an opportunity to share our faith with that person. But Lord, my heart goes out to the person here this morning that says, I don't know, I don't have that confidence, I don't have that assurance. Lord, I pray today that as Your Holy Spirit tugs at that person's heart, because I believe the Holy Spirit calls us to You. And Lord, as the Holy Spirit is calling us to Yourself, I pray that You would help us not to sit there one second, that we would come forward and ask how we can be saved. That's our prayer. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Would you stand together as we sing?